Indeed are comforting words. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2 for our first reading. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Then he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they say unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. And then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. As the first section of this chapter, I have it as verses 1 through 12, and notice that Jesus returns to Capernaum. Capernaum is a city on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. And notice that all three gospel accounts record this particular event. Matthew 9 and Luke 5, I believe. It may be Luke 6. I think it's Luke 5. And so we see, first of all, in this, the preaching ministry of Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we are wont to downplay that, but that must be that which we emphasize. The emphasis of Christ during His earthly ministry is that of preaching and teaching the people. His ministry of miracles was to draw attention so that He might have opportunity to preach. And this is why He always said to folks, don't tell anybody what I've done for you, because they will throng me and I won't have as freedom of movement as I would otherwise. So His ministry was a ministry of teaching. Miracles without the word are of no use for the saving of the soul. They only serve to authenticate the messenger in his preaching. And then note also the press of the people. We see the reason Jesus commanded many to refrain from announcing their healing for the sake of the press, the thronging, if you will. All right, so the house that Jesus is in, it's a difficult it's difficult to ascertain with any certainty. It's not the house of the Lord, I don't think, and I don't think it's the Sabbath day. All three accounts do not mention where He is and whose house it is, although because He is from chapter 1, He's gone from Capernaum and preached in and around Galilee and then returned to Capernaum. It may be that He is back at Simon Peter's house and where He had previously healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. That's probably the best guess, although it's not definitive, but the Bible doesn't definitively say. But it does say the house, and so there you go. So someone was sick. He was sick of the palsy. He had to be carried around. And his friends wanted to bring him in to meet Christ, that Christ might heal him and speak to him, but they couldn't get in because of the press, and so they went on the roof, and they took the roof apart in order to lower him down. I'm amazed every time I read this story. There's all kinds of issues at work here. There's the issue of hospitality. If this is Peter's house, why isn't Peter, hey, what are you doing to my roof? Why isn't he doing that? He sees the guy, everybody sees the man being lowered down. What an amazing principle we see here in their press to get to Christ. Okay, and this is what's important. Isn't it the overriding message of that? What obstacles will you overcome to go to Christ? They already have faith. It's not faith that they're lacking, it's the commitment in that faith to bring their friend to Christ. And there have been all kinds of evangelistic sermons preached on this particular passage. I think there's probably something to be said for that. If we're going to be a friend to someone, a friend doesn't coddle another friend in their sin. A friend doesn't say it's okay when it's not. What does a friend do? Well, a friend will not suffer sin upon his brother, and he certainly will not suffer the peril of his soul, right? So there is righteous speech, a bringing to Christ, an introduction to Him, and sometimes over great obstacles. Now, notice what Jesus looked upon. It says that Jesus looked upon their faith. Can I just say the Bible's not a crazy book? Faith is invisible. We understand that. This is not Jesus supernaturally seeing faith. Like we've said before, and we'll say a few more times, sometimes in Scripture, the effects of faith are called faith itself. Right? The effects of faith are called faith itself. And so we see here the effects of their faith. What did they do? Well, we've already seen. They took him up on the roof. They pulled the roof apart. They lowered him down on his bed with ropes before Christ, right in the middle of where he was, in order to get him close to Christ. These are the effects of their faith. What did they believe? They believed Christ could not only heal, but save. And so that's what they did. They lowered him down. So sometimes in Scripture, faith and faith's effects are put together. Now, notice also that while this seems to be a commendable faith that they have here, there is such a thing in Scripture. It would be remiss if we didn't mention it. What James Durham in his work on Isaiah 53 calls miracle faith. Miracle faith. You know, there were those who received healing from Christ that may have never been converted. You say, really? Yeah, I'm going to cite Luke chapter 17, verses 12 through 19 as an example of that. You don't need to turn there now, but that's the 10 lepers that were healed. And only one returned to give glory to God, and he fell on his feet before, or on his knees before Christ, and Christ said, there were 10 cleansed, but only one is returned, and this man a stranger, a Samaritan? And then he says to him, go your way, your faith has saved you. Notice out of the 10, that was the only one that received that commendation. So yeah, there is such a thing as miracle faith. There were people upon whom Christ performed miracles in the Bible, or perhaps even the apostles, and they were yet in their sins. Miracle faith is not necessarily saving faith. The second section, verses 13 through 17, Jesus continues first teaching and then gathering his disciples, indeed from the most unlikely sort. Matthew was a publican. You say, well, it's not Matthew, it's Levi. Well, Levi and Matthew are the same guy. Remember that often in Scripture, especially among the Jews, men had multiple names. They had surnames, they had given names. They also had names that they were popularly known by. Some men in Scripture have actually three names. And so Matthew and Levi, that's the same guy. And notice that he is the son of Alphaeus. He is Levi of Alphaeus, like James of Alphaeus was. Okay, so notice that James and Matthew were at least related, if not it's possible they were brothers. They could have been cousins. It could have been a nephew-uncle relationship. It's hard to know exactly because that phrase brother and father is used much more widely than we use it in the West today in the Scriptures. But he follows Christ immediately when Christ calls him. Notice the word immediately. And so he arose and followed him. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, what did Matthew do? He threw a feast, wanted to introduce all of his friends to Christ. You see the parallel from before, right? What did Matthew want to do to his friends? He wanted his friends to meet Christ also. And it so happens that Matthew's friends are more men like himself, publicans and sinners. That's who Matthew had to invite. And so he invited them, and Jesus came, and he met with them, and communed with them, and so on. Well, that's the cause then for some Pharisaic reaction. They took occasion from this to accuse Christ, and they said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? You know, we don't do that. It's not a very good example. And Jesus' answer is what we might call perfect and upright sarcasm. Jesus used sarcasm perfectly. I don't think we can. I think we're going to find that our sarcasm tends perhaps to work in the wrong direction. Doesn't mean the Lord won't use it, but the Lord uses cracked things all the time. Like us, right? But Jesus says to them, they that are whole don't need the doctor, but those who are sick. And so you should be rejoicing that I'm here healing the souls of these wayward men. And you yourselves, you don't really need me, do you? according to their own estimation. So that kind of sarcasm was at once to vindicate his ministry to the publicans and sinners, and then at the same time to humble those who had called him to account for their perceived self-righteousness. Very important passage there that Jesus, where Jesus speaks and teaches them such things. All right, so then they continue their criticism in the next section, and we have that as verses 18 through 22. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus says there's a time coming when they will fast. You know, this is not so much about Jesus talking about his departure and then it will be time to fast, as it is more about the Pharisees' continued haranguing of him. They're looking for every particular opportunity that they can manufacture to give him trouble. And so Jesus responds, "No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment." And so he says to them, here's the real trouble. Here's why you're insulting and accusing me. It is because you're an old garment and I'm the new piece of cloth. There is a new age coming, and you ought to be ready to receive it rather than to continue on as if nothing has changed. So new wine and old bottles. Don't think of bottles there as glass bottles or plastic bottles. These are leather bottles. Leather bottles that if they're old and brittle, when you put the wine in them, the wine, because it gives off gases from the yeast action, it'll burst the bottles. Instead, those new bottles that are pliable and they can expand with the extra pressure, those are the kinds of bottles that you want to put the wine in. Jesus calls the ministry of the New Testament new wine. And he says, you must not be an old bottle or you will not be able to receive it. Okay, and then 23 through the end, Christ's teaching on the Sabbath. And I never cease to be amazed at how often this passage is perverted. I actually heard one preacher in a sermon I was listening to a little while back, fairly recently, say, well, it's clear that Jesus broke the Sabbath in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 12. Well, I would say that nothing can be more obscure than that. In fact, nothing can be more doubtful than that. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. If Jesus broke the Sabbath, then he could not be our perfect sacrifice, could he? Let's just move away from such silliness as that, and let's remember what's going on here. They're walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and they're hungry. Guess what? People get hungry on the Lord's day, right? And Jesus has not required that day to be a fast day. Now, I say Jesus here because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the arbiter of it, the master of it. He's the one who will tell us what's right and what's wrong in it. That's what Jesus means when he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't think, like some have said, that Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can weaken it if I want. I can do away with it if I want. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I will tell you. I'll clear away the confusion from your minds. I'll scrape away the man-made accretions that you've added to it. I'll take that all away because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So you're calling what we're doing here, winnowing grain in our hands. Children, do you remember that? You remember the wheat we brought in? The winnowing of the grain in our hands and the blowing away of the chaff and then taking a few seeds and putting them in the mouth? That is not work, Jesus says. That is not what we call labor. That is what we call a work of necessity on the Sabbath day. I have not required you to fast. Now, there may be some Sabbaths where it is necessary to fast because of some great calamity where we would indeed be approaching the Lord that way, even on his holy day. But the Lord has not given the Sabbath in a general sense as a fast day because it is a day to commune with him and to enjoy his blessings. The Sabbath is made for man, not to deprive man, but to be for him in that sense, to nourish his soul. And so there are things that we do. And we already saw this, didn't we? In the last chapter, when Church was over on the Sabbath day. Where did they go? They went to Peter's house. Peter's mother was sick, and Jesus healed her, and she rose up and began to minister to them. They had after-church fellowship. So that's what we would expect the Sabbath to look like. That they were hungry walking through the grain fields, and that they did a little bit of winnowing for their personal needs is not contrary to the Sabbath. Oh, well, Jesus is widening or loosening the strictures of the Sabbath as they were from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is what we hear sometimes. Really, if that's so, then why did Jesus cite the Old Testament in accordance with his practice? It's not a loosening of the Old Testament to the New Testament. It was lawful on that time of necessity for David to eat the showbread. It was lawful then, that kind of necessity, and it's lawful now, Jesus says. It hasn't changed. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and so I'll tell you how to understand it. Listen to me, Jesus is saying. Listen to me. Do away with the doctrines and commandments of men and all those things that you've added to your Sabbath practice. And listen to me. Listen to the Lord as we learn how more and more to honor Him in His holy day. All right, thus ends the reading then of Mark chapter 3.